Psalm 46, hear now God's word. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Again, I remind you, this is God's holy and inspired word. It contains all that we need for faith and for life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this psalm that recounts to us the reality that you are our fortress, a very present help in time of trouble. And we ask that tonight reflection upon these things would encourage us, would make us bold, would make us confident, would make us cease and desist from parading as if we're in control of things and resting in the reality that you are God and trusting your sovereign purposes at work in our lives. So bless us this evening, we pray. May your Holy Spirit do his work in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you are likely familiar, this psalm is... is the motivation for one of the, or the inspiration rather, for one of the most famous of Reformed hymns, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And there are all sorts of theories about when this was written, when A Mighty Fortress was written. There's none altogether secure, but perhaps my favorite is the one recounted by a man named Heinrich Heine in 1834. And his theory was that this psalm was written when Luther was on his way to the Diet of Worms. At the Diet of Worms, you'll remember, this is 4 years after his nailing of the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Cathedral. And he goes to the Diet of Worms, and his books are on this table, and he's surrounded by his enemies, none of whom want to hear him, none of whom want to have him defend his teaching. They merely want him to repent and to recant of his teachings. And you remember his very famous speech, "I cannot recant, for to go against the word of God and to go against conscience is neither wise nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other." Now, whether or not that's true, it's certainly a pertinent time for it, is it not? It would certainly be a relevant time to compose such words and cling to the hope found in Psalm 46 as is stated here. In fact, most of his life, Luther, they say, whenever there came trouble upon him, people recount that he would look to his friend Philip Melanchthon and say, "Philip, let us take up the words of Psalm 46. It's a word that it is a psalm of extraordinary comfort to those in the face of hardship and trouble. It became something of a hallmark of the Reformed Church, even to this present day. But the content of Psalm 46 is even greater than the content of A Mighty Fortress is Our God. As wonderful as it is, it's not an inspired psalm. It's not infallible, and yet God's word is. And we have here tremendous hope because we too are God's people. We too are a people in the midst of a troubled generation. And we too find ourselves in moments of distress and despair, needing something to cling to. And this is surely a word of hope to the people of all ages who belong to the risen Savior. A mighty fortress is our God. So I want to look at this with you today and hopefully inspire you to find the same hope that Luther found in these words in Psalm 46. I want to summarize the teaching quite simply. God is the refuge and helper of His people. Let's look at this together. I want to answer a few questions as we proceed. I want to ask first, whom does God shelter and help? Next, from what does God shelter and help His people? Thirdly, how does God shelter and help His people? And fourthly, what difference does knowing this make? So let's begin with whom does God shelter and help? Again, it's fairly clearly stated. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Throughout the psalm, there are notes of particularization. In fact, you might even get this in the superscript. You'll find the choir master of the sons of Korah according to the Alamoth, a song. Now, most people chalk that up to a metrical statement, and maybe it is. But it's also a word often translated in Scripture, virgin or maiden. I think it's very relevant following Psalm 45, where we see Christ depicted in the royal Davidic king, and he's writing an address, the psalmist is writing an address of praise to the royal king, who ultimately Hebrews 1 told us was Christ himself. It was a foreshadowing of Christ, a type of the great Son of David to come. And there's this recounting of this love song, this marital union between Christ, the Davidic king, and the church. And so I think it's actually quite relevant that would be used here, that he speaks, we might say, to the virgins. To the virgin, to the members, the maiden, Christ's own maiden, his own bride. That in itself points to a particularization, although I don't stretch that too far. But it's possible, and I lean towards it. But also you see throughout things. He says, God is our refuge and strength. I think this language is actually stronger. He is a refuge, the pronoun says, to us. It is to us. He particularizes by looking at the city of God, Jerusalem. And again, he's talking about he defends them against their enemies. He's speaking of a particular people, a particular town. And throughout, he does the same thing again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so the thing that I think we need to see here in the first place is this. This confidence, this statement of confidence that we're urged to cling to is a particular statement pointing towards a particular people, God's own covenant people. Now, there's no doubt, as Psalm 145 reminds us, God is good to all. But those who are estranged from God under His wrath and curse have little hope of this psalm unless they are led to repentance and faith in Christ. This word of hope is to the people of God. He is our help. He is our defender. And He protects us from our enemies. And that's a very important thing to note there. And I think also implicit in this statement, this notion that God is our refuge and helper, also gives us some clues on how we can identify if we are God's people, or what we might say lies at the very heart of the identity of God's people. And that is their utter dependence upon God Himself. Their utter helplessness, their acknowledgement and complete recognition of their need and dependence upon the Lord. I think that's very much at play here. If He is our shelter and our defender and the one who draws near in our time of need, it shows very clearly that God's people are those who recognize their utter helplessness, that recognize their utter dependence upon the Lord. And this is displayed throughout all of Scripture, is it not? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Only as a gift. We are utterly helpless. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? A righteousness that they cannot attain for themselves, but they can only be granted by God Himself. We could go on and on. God's people, of the many things that are true about them, God's people, when they understand themselves rightly, understand themselves as completely and utterly dependent upon the Lord alone. Do you want the hope of this psalm? It only comes when you recognize that I am utterly defenseless, that I am utterly without strength to protect myself? And it's only God that can provide it. So in the first place, whom does God shelter? He shelters His people. He shelters His city that's described emphatically here. He helps His own. Secondly, from what does God shelter and help His people? In this passage, He highlights two things in particular. Perhaps the things which might indicate most clearly our great vulnerability. He speaks of natural disasters and military enemies. First, natural disasters. Verse 2. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Again, verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, how He's brought desolations on the earth. It seems in this context He begins by describing earthquakes and landslides and a raging sea and natural disasters, as we call them. I wonder if you're awake this morning with the powerful display of God's might in creation. Did you hear the rolling thunder that rattled the window panes, right? The crashes of lightning? Is there anything that makes you more aware of your vulnerability than earthquakes and thunderstorms and lightning and severe weather of any form? Do you not realize in that moment we tend to puff ourselves up? We tend to live as if so often we are self-preserving. And yet then you find yourself in the midst of a storm like that and you think, whoa, I am but nothing. I am completely at the mercy of God. At least that's what happened to me this morning as I was listening to those things. Wow, the might of God. And He points to this, I think, in many ways to show His people. God is your defender and your help, even in the face of the things that most clearly display your vulnerability. The things that most display your utter weakness, God is your shelter. God is your helper. God is your defender. And in the second place, He speaks about military enemies. Now again, remember He's describing here, and we'll look at this a little more in a moment, but especially from verses 4 to 7, He's describing His defense of His people gathered in Jerusalem, the holy city, a picture of His visible kingdom that now consists of people of all tongues, tribes, and nations. But He's speaking in this way, and he says, he speaks about His protection of them from their military enemies, from chariots and from bows and from spears, right? Notice verse 6 and 7. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Again, imagine the situation. If you rose, put yourself in that time period and you're standing on the city walls and you look out and as far as you see tribes of people, mounted armies, troops of people gathered around you to utterly destroy you. I can only imagine the feelings of vulnerability that would emerge at that moment. And if you're in the city, in the confines of the city wall, like there's no more troops, right? No more troops you can get them in if you're surrounded by your enemies. And yet He reminds them, it's not by your might, it's not your strength that saves you, but it's mine. I'm the one who breaks the bows. I'm the one who crushes the chariots. I'm the one who conquers your enemies. And I, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, I am your defender. I am your rock. I am your helper. So He highlights the greatest of enemies, the enemies that might most clearly rattle His people. He highlights them and His own strength in preserving them. Next thing I want to ask, how does God shelter and help His people? How does He do this? The passage here gives us a number of things. First, the passage highlights His presence. Verse 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Why does Jerusalem have hope? Why do the people of God have hope? Because God is with them. It is the presence of God that brings comfort. It is the presence of God that secures the protection of His people. And so he highlights that. And again, God is not confined merely to Jerusalem. He dwelt with His people in a special way there. Now, again, He fills His people by His Holy Spirit. Every tongue, tribe, and nation, He indwells them and lives with them and protects them and says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages." He's with His people, and it's His presence that gives hope. Remember Psalm 23. Why is it? He's in great despair, right? And he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your strength, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." But it is God's presence that brings comfort. If God be far from us, if God remove Himself from us and leave us to ourselves, we are a people most pitiable, aren't we? But He says the city of Jerusalem, God's people in the past and the present, take comfort in the fact that God is with them. It is His presence that brings comfort. Have you not found the same comfort in moments of despair, in moments of uncertainty, when you don't know which direction to go, but you do know this, that God is with you? That God is with you. It's comfort that's meant to secure us. Secondly, He shelters and helps us by His power. They're encouraged here of God's own might. Again, verse 6, "The nations rage and the kingdoms totter." It's very similar to Psalm 2. Very similar language where there's the picture displayed is, look, there's Israel, there's this small remnant of people out of all those made in the world, and all the rest are opposed to God. All the nations, all the kingdoms, all the kings and queens and princesses and princes are rebelling against God. It's a picture of cosmic rebellion and this small remnant in the midst of that people. And yet He says, His power is with you. He speaks and they melt. The earth dissolves by His word. He says, verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth." Maybe you, my people, are a small people in number, yet nevertheless, your size does not limit my power. I am omnipotent. I am almighty. I am the Lord of hosts. I am Elyon, the God most high. And if I am with you, my power is with you. Thirdly, by His word, He shelters and helps His people by His word. You know, I shouldn't move past His power too quickly. Because consider this. Consider the power that indwells God's people. That the Holy Spirit dwells within His people. The very same Spirit that accompanied Christ without measure all the days of His earthly ministry. The very same Spirit that drew Him from the dead dwells within Christians. We have the power of the Most High. He empowers us, even in the face of great difficulty. Thirdly, again, He shelters and helps His people by His word. Verse 6, "He utters His voice, the earth melts." Notice the efficacy of God here. The earth melts, dissolves, this poetic language here, with a mere word. With a mere word. How is it that He comforts His people with confidence and knowing that He is their fortress and their defender and helper? By His word. He speaks to the heart of His people. Again, what a tremendous reality that we have sacred Scripture, right? How many times have you found yourself in despair and been brought from the depths by a recollection of the Word of God? How many times have you found yourself in utter despair, and it's as if that Word recreates your very heart, and a heart that is formerly downcast and in despair is suddenly rejuvenated and strengthened merely by the recollection of it? God comforts His people. He helps them. He defends them by His word. Fourthly and finally, by his hosts. Twice in this passage, he's called the Lord of hosts. Of course, you know that means that is he is the Lord of the armies, so to speak. That in itself reminds us, doesn't it, of the ability for God to rescue and shelter us. And again, why does he say this? Not because he does at every moment uphold all of his people all the time. But he also reminds us, as Hebrews 1 does, that angels are ministering spirits. And he has at his disposal, the living God, all the myriads of the heavenly hosts at his disposal. If he wants to, in one instance, he can dispense myriads, thousands upon thousands of his heavenly chariots to rescue his people. It's really for our sake, isn't it? He upholds us all the time, but for our sake, our weakness, he reminds us. Not only does God defend you, but he has horsemen and charioteers everywhere. There is no way in which God's people will slip his notice or outrun his ability to rescue them. He is the Lord of hosts. So this is how God shelters and helps his people: by his presence, his power, his word, and his hosts. I want to ask one more question. What difference does knowing this make? What difference does knowing this make? I would offer four things. First, it grants God's people boldness. Notice verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the earth crumbles, though the mountains are hurled into the sea. If all of nature is turned upside down and shaken out, we will not fear. We will be bold. We will be fearless. Why? Because the Lord is our defender. The Lord is our shelter. The Lord is the one who helps his people. I know some of you in here have read the biography of Martin Lloyd Jones. I'm always inspired when I think about Christian boldness. I remember the accounts of Martin Lloyd Jones, who's preaching in the Tabernacle in London, and as he's preaching, a German airstrike is crossing over London and dropping bombs. You've read these? Bombs are being dropped all over the city. And those standing by said, Lloyd Jones, as he prayed, he never stuttered. He was never even distracted by the bombs crashing all around them, because he was so confident, resting secure in the Lord, knowing that the Lord protects his people. The Lord is able and willing to defend us, even in this. If not, so be it, but he is our shelter. He'll fill us with boldness. We will not fear, though the earth gives way. Secondly, we'll be filled with confidence. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. It's as if he's saying here, open your eyes and look. The reason, O Israel, that you were brought out of Egypt is not because you defended yourself against Egypt. It's not because you had more in number or had mightier troops. The reason Egypt floundered is because of me. I fought on your behalf. The reason every other kingdom has risen and then tanked afterwards is because of me. I'm the one who upholds them. I'm the one who breaks their spears. I'm the one that crushes their troops. Don't be naive, O Israel, he's saying here. Don't be fooled, O people of God. Nations rise, nations sink only because of me. I use them for my own purposes. And so open your eyes and be confident in this, that I am the one working in history. I am the one bringing about good purposes. I am the one, both with your own life and the life of all of my people, for my eternal purposes, I am doing my good pleasure. Be confident in that. Be confident. Trust in your shelter. Thirdly, the difference this makes, knowing this makes, is desisting. It's a strange way to say it, but verse 10 says this, be still and know that I am God. These are really two parts of one command. The phrase "be still" really means stop. Stop it. Just cut it out. Stop living as if your confidence relies on yourself. Stop living in fear and trembling like a leaf. Desist from this posture. Stop living as if you yourself are God, as if the fate of your life is in your own hands. Desist. Cease. Stop it. We need to be reminded of that, I think, quite often, don't we? Be still. And, you know, we think, I think, at least myself, I think that means I go and I sit in some sort of meditative pose and sort of compose myself in some Near Eastern mystic stuff. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you, sinner, who thinks that so often you deceive yourself into thinking you control your own destiny, stop it. Stop it. It's in my hands. Cease, desist, and next, and know that I am God. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord of hosts. I am El Elyon, God Most High. I, me, not you. I've always enjoyed the way Westminster describes saving faith as receiving and resting upon Christ as he's offered in the gospel. It's a really illustrative description, isn't it? It's one thing to know things, and we're often backwards. We think that saving faith is merely cognition. It's knowing things, right? Passing an orthodox test sort of thing. Knowing your Bible to a certain degree. But that's not what saving faith is. Saving faith includes that, but it's more than that. It's resting in it. It's lying down in it. It's one thing to look at the bridge and say, I think that will hold me. I believe it will hold me. And underneath there are waterfalls and white water rapids. And if you fell through, you'd die in an instant. It's one thing to say, that bridge I trust will hold me. It's another to walk on it, isn't it? He's telling us, be still and know that I am God. Rest in that reality. Rest. Take my yoke upon you, Christ said, and learn from me. I will give you rest for your souls. Come and rest. I think this is a beautiful passage. There's much here for us to feast upon. And again, as all of these Psalms and as all of the Old Testament, we find as well as the sons of Korah knew this lesson, we know it to a greater degree, don't we? We know to a far greater degree that our God is a fortress and a help in time of need. For he has saved us, has he not? He has fortressed us and buttressed us from the greatest of causes, potential causes of destruction, his own holy, infinite wrath. And Christ himself has been that fortress who willingly undertook the punishment of God in our place in order to enable us to rest secure. That God is for us. For those who are in him, God is for us and not against us. And he who protected us from that great storm of wrath for our sin, will he not also protect us now at the present? Will he not also keep us now? We can take hope, my friends, in whom we are in Christ Jesus. We can rest in this our mighty fortress who comforts us by his presence with us, by his power, by his word, by his hosts. And we can be courageous and bold in the face of the most disastrous of situations because God is for us. I pray that we'll reflect upon this and find hope in it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the comfort entailed in it. Lord, far too often we're not still. We're busy setting ourselves up as our idols, as the masters of our universe. And the reality is, you alone are God. Help us to be still, to desist from that and rest in the reality that you are the mighty God who protects and brings aid to his people. And may we rely upon you all the more. May we find comfort and peace in this, no matter what the situation around us. And we pray that we might live boldly as a result, that we might live confidently. For we ask these things all in the name of Jesus our Lord, our mighty fortress indeed. Amen.